Invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will open to the 92nd Psalm. The 92nd Psalm, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Psalms 90, did I say, 92. Psalms 92. Verse 1 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for all thy works, all the things that are done by thy hand. How marvelous is your name. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and for what it's going to teach us. Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to receive your word, to not only apply it, but to live by it. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here this morning, and I pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. Lord, I pray as your Spirit guides us and your Word speaks to us, that Lord, we'll attend in obedience in your leadership and following you. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the psalmist here tells us that it is good to give thanks unto the Lord. It is also a godly thing to show forth His loving kindness. And notice what it said in our text, in the morning, and His faithfulness every night. So as you have observed everything He's done, how faithful He's been to you, that again to praise His holy name, and we should be, in our praise, we should be never ceasing. Our praise should be such that it's every day. Is His two attributes of loving kindness and faithfulness. It assures us of the salvation that He has given us. In all things, the Scripture says we are to be thankful. Not just at this time of season, but year round. You know, but sadly, we find amongst children of God, ingratitude and being unthankful are the natural attitudes and attributes that actually show forth in our lives throughout the year, as opposed to being people of gratitude and people of thankfulness. You know, I'm reminded that we really all of us had to be taught, probably again and again, to say thank you to somebody who did something good for us, right? I don't know how many times my parents said, "What do you say when they've done something nice for you, they've given you something? Oh yes, thank you." We had to be taught that. And it's because sometimes that is not a part of our normal psyche, our normal mindset, is to say thank you. Well, we'll receive what you give us, but to return around and say thank you needs to be taught. Similarly, I think that at times we need to be taught how to be thankful unto God. God does bless us with things, but we at times need to come back to His Word, and we need to see that it is, where it says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. You know, Paul tells us that ingratitude will characterize many people in the last days. And he says, and it's recorded in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now, what are the words grateful? What does it mean? What does it mean to be thankful? What does thanksgiving mean? Well, grateful means to be appreciative of benefits received and expressing gratitude. Thankful means a feeling or expressing gratitude. And grateful commonly applies to a proper sense of favor received from one's fellow man. Thanksgiving is the act of giving thanks. The prayer expressing gratitude, a public acknowledgement or celebration of divine goodness. In fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 107, starting in verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, when He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. How often is our thankfulness just as natural as breathing air? Now, I want you to hear what I just said. How often is our thankfulness, our thanksgiving, our gratitude as just a part of our nature as breathing air? Oftentimes we forget about being thankful. Oftentimes we forget about showing gratitude. And again, that often comes out of the fact is that we forget in our relationship to the Lord of how grateful we ought to be. If you stop to think about the fact is that without the Lord giving you the breath, you couldn't breathe. If you stop to think about the fact is that if with your heart not beating, just beating day in and day out, every second of every day, if it wasn't beating, and it's not by your hand, it's by His hand, you would have no breath of your life. If we stop to think about the fact is that how our body works, and we aren't grateful for how it does work. I know we have aches and pains at times. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the fact is He helps us get up and get through our day every day. If we're not grateful for just the simple things of things that happen every day, then what we will become, and very easily become, is people of ingratitude and unthankfulness to our Lord. It starts with thanking Him every day for what we have in our life. If you're a child of God, I will tell you, you have many things to be thankful for. And we're going to talk about some things that I think every child of God should be thankful for. And one of the things I want to preface it with is that I believe that this verse is very difficult for us to get our arms wrapped around at times, but we should. And that's Romans 8:28. Where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We love to give thanks for things that are good. And what we perceive as good, amen? What we perceive as not causing us any hardship, we are quick to give thanks for that. But the Scripture says, we know that all things work together for good. So even in the hard days, we ought to be thanking the Lord for the hard days. And you say, why should I thank Him for the hard days? Hasn't He promised me a bed of roses that I'll be in as a child of God? I haven't found that in Scripture. In fact, it says, all who will live godly will suffer persecution. All those that love Christ are going to suffer persecution. But the persecution doesn't come every day. Thank God for that. Thank God that we don't have persecution every day. But we know that all things work together. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if think about what that verse actually says. If I am unwilling to give thanks unto God, then it says I'm outside the will of God. His will for us is that we give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. That is His will. So if I am unwilling to give thanks in all things, then I'm actually outside the will of God. And why would we expect Him to bless me if I'm outside the will of God? Just look at the Scriptures for what they do say. But when we give thanks in all things, that He is there with us, walking with us in all things, then this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you, especially as a child of God. And when we survey the wonderful things that God has done to us and for us, we can't help but be thankful. But we should demonstrate a heart of thanksgiving and praise. So we're going to look at some things this morning that I believe that every child of God should be thankful for. The first thing that we should be thankful for is we have a Savior. That we have a Savior. And think about the Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. His devotion to the Father. If He had not come, if He was unwilling to come and die on the cross of Calvary, we would have no Savior. In fact, the cup that He would bear on the cross, And that cup, you say, well, what was his cup? Death on the cross? No, that really wasn't the cup. The cup that he would bear on the cross was that all of our sins would be placed upon him and his Father would turn his back upon him. That was really his cup that he had there on the cross of Calvary. And that's why he said there, as recorded in Luke 22 and 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His devotion to his Father, everything that he did here on this earth, I think we sometimes trivialize Christ's humanity. I think we trivialize it. What I mean by that is that here's how we prop it up and say this. Yes, he was 100% man, but yes, he was also God. Right? I want to tell you, when he was here on this earth, he was 100% man. Yes, he was God. But he limited himself. He limited himself because he was in the throne room. He came here and he fashioned himself as a man. He limited himself to time and space. He was willing to take upon himself the ridicule of the world. He was willing upon him to take upon himself rejection of the world. He was willing to take upon himself walking in humanity for our sake because of his devotion to his Father. Because of his devotion to his Father. Now, I will tell you, he wouldn't have done any of it if he didn't love us. It says he first loved us. He came here, he demonstrated his love for us. But it was really and foremost of coming here in devotion of his Father. He said, I've finished my course. I've done everything you've asked of me. And his Father says, and I will exalt you. It was his devotion to his Father. He came here and everything that his Father asked him to do, and which was first of all, to take upon himself the sin of the whole world, but it was also to establish his church. And what was his church supposed to be doing? Pointing us to his Father. How do I get to his Father? How do I get there to be with him? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except you come through what? Through me. And so, he finished everything, as John 17 tells us. He finished, as it says in verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. When he was on the cross, he says, it is finished. All that had happened, all that was required of him, it is finished. And Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We should be giving thanks because we have a Savior that first and foremost was dedicated to his Father, and then he came and did everything his Father asked him to do. And one of those things was to die on the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved. You see, one of the things that he was challenged on multiple times, that while he was here, how many times did he say, thy sins have been forgiven? Thy sins have been forgiven. And how many times do people say, but wait a minute, only God can forgive sins. And that's a true statement. Only God can forgive sins. And they would not take that leap of faith that he is the Son of God. And what I mean, take that leap of faith, is that they looked at this man, Jesus. He was a man that was born in poverty. He was a man that was born to a woman that had no husband at the time. She was engaged, but she had no husband at the time. Here he was, is that a man that was born in a situation where he was just a carpenter's son. He was a man that had no education, no formal education, and even though he was able to stand toe-to-toe with the theologians, and they looked at him in amazement, here was a man that, and then he did all of these things against man's thinking. How many times were people healed on the Sabbath day? How many times did his disciples walk through cornfields and pick up corn and rub it in their hands? That was considered work by the Pharisees because they were hungry. How many times did he do this? How many times did he have to say, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man? How many times did he heal people? And while he was healing people that came to him in faith, And he would look to them and say, thy faith hath made thee whole. But then he had to look to the unbelievers, the onlookers, and say, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority and the power to forgive sins. He would say then to the man that was sick on his bed, stand up, take your bed and walk. Or take your hand that's crippled, stick it out, and show us that your hand is all done. See, it was easy to say, thy faith hath made thee whole, thy sins are forgiven. Or to the adulterous woman, thy sins are forgiven. Go sin no more. It was easy to say that. But so that you may know that I have the power of God, the authority of God to do it, then he would tell the sick, get up and walk. Push out your hand. You see, this was the Savior. We need to be thankful for Him that He came. He was willing to die on the cross of Calvary and teach us how to be able to go to the Father, which He was always pointing us to. He was always pointing us to having a relationship. So we ought to give thanks for our Savior. And that's what it says back in our text in the Psalm 92. It's good to give, a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. The second thing that we ought to be thankful for is that we have the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that we have the Holy Spirit, and why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, you and I needed the Holy Spirit to let us know we're sinners. Foremost, that's His role, to let us know we're sinners, to convict us of our sin. The Word speaks to our heart. The Spirit of God takes the Word and tells us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But He doesn't leave us destitute. He shows us, through the Word of God, about Jesus. In fact, it says in John chapter 16, Jesus speaking here is about the fact is that the Spirit of God needed to come to help the church, to help us, the unbeliever as well. But it says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And you see, the reason that is important, imperative, that we thank God for the Holy Spirit is that Jesus said He will not speak about Himself. So these people out here that are saying, you know, they're worshiping the Holy Spirit. Now I want to make sure I'm very clear about this. We serve a triune being, a God that is triune. We do that. The Spirit of God is a part of that triune being. But you see, one of the things, the role of the Holy Spirit was to draw no attention to Himself. The role of the Holy Spirit was that as Jesus instructs Him, He teaches us all things whatsoever He's been instructed. He teaches us about what we're to do, how to live for the Lord through the Word of God. He convicts us. In fact, the Scripture says that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. How are all men going to be drawn unto the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It is through the Spirit of God. It's through reading the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God teaching us that we need Jesus as Savior, and showing us and helping us to understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Spirit of God helps us to understand God's Word, that God loves everyone. Amen? He loves everyone. I don't care who you are. You know, if you want to look at, there are those that will say, you know, I have been so bad that God cannot love me. Saul of Tarsus said he was the chiefest of sinners. He was the chiefest of sinners. He had gone against the church. He had gone against Christians. He had not only hauled them into prison, but he had had many of them killed. He was standing there when Stephen was stoned to death. He was one that had gone against God. He had gone against Jesus. And one of the things he says, if God, by His grace, can save me, then anyone can be saved. The chiefest of sinners. And the Spirit of God shows us that. One of the things that we ought to be thankful for with regards to the Holy Spirit is His leadership. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Galatians 5:18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So as the Spirit of God, we have His convicting power. We have His demonstrating power of showing us who Jesus is, the Savior of the world, and of helping us to understand who the Father is. We have His leadership. And then what we have is, as a result of the Spirit coming within us and dwelling within us, we then have the ability to do what? Produce fruit. You cannot produce spiritual fruit without the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And the Lord tells us is that we will be raised just like Jesus was if what? If we have the Spirit of God dwelling us as Jesus had the Spirit of God lifting Him up out of the grave. That same power that lifted Him up is the same power that can change a dead spiritual individual into a breathing, living, spiritual individual. You are now quickened. And you have been quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You are lifted. You are raised because of the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God indwells us, as the Spirit of God seals us into the day of redemption, the Spirit of God is to be allowed to work out through us so that we may produce fruit of the Spirit for God and for the benefit of others. You see, that's one of the reasons why we are to be giving thanks for the Holy Spirit. You know another thing that we ought to be thankful for? We ought to be thankful for God's Word, the Bible, for its inspiration. You know, I was doing some research about the Bible and about its usage recently in school. And what I'm talking about is that when it was actually being used in back in the 1700s, 1800s, is that it was actually a part of the that it was used alongside the Bible, the what they called the primer, the New England primer. In this book, the New England primer was used, and out of it is that they had their the statements, the understanding by all of the leaders at that time was that an individual needed to know the Word of God. If they were going to be good citizens, they needed to know the Word of God. So in the primer had things that would talk about relationship with Christ, relationship with God, and it would actually then point you to the Scriptures. And their argument was, how can we expect people to study the Scriptures if they can't read? How can we expect them to know the Scriptures? The Scripture says that we need to know the Scriptures. The Scripture says, search the Scriptures and you'll find Christ. Search the Scriptures and you'll find eternal life. Search the Scriptures. How can they know the Scriptures if they can't read? So, the English education in the literature of learning, they would have things in the primer that would point them to the Scriptures. Today, if we look at Bible literacy, we are illiterate today in our society. Though we have God's Word that has been put into basically every known language today, God's Word, and yet people are still illiterate of God's Word. We should be thanking God daily for His Word, because it gives us access to understand who God truly is. We ought to be thanking the Lord for the inspiration. As 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature and complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And also being reminded in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We ought to be thanking the Lord for the Bible, for His power, for His guidance. How many times have you sat down to read the Bible as a child of God? How many times have you sat down to read the Bible and it cut you deeply? You know why it cut you deeply? It's because of the fact when you read it, you said, uh-oh, that's me. I've sinned against God. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah wrote in 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And you see, sometimes we look at the Word of God, and sometimes maybe we're afraid to study the Word of God because we're afraid that it's going to expose our sin. But you know, one of the things is that if you're only looking at the Word of God as exposing your sin, you're missing out on the complete other side of that, that it tells you when you're doing right. When you're doing right. I want to know when I'm doing right. And I believe you probably want to know when you're doing right. And how do I know when I'm doing right? You know, if I want to know what not to do, I read the Word. If I want to know what not to do, that means I want to know what I should do. And I read the Word to understand what I should do. Because doing what's wrong is easy. Doing what's hard or right is sometimes hard. More difficult at times. And so that's why it's important to understand is that as God's Word says in Psalms 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So don't take reading the Word of God as always a negative thing. Take it as a very positive thing. If you're not a child of God, and most of what we're speaking about this morning in being a people of thanksgiving is for those who have trusted in Christ. But if you're not a child of God, do not take the Word of God as being something that you want to stay away from. The Scripture says this in John chapter 3. Jesus was not sent to condemn the world. He was sent to save the world. Why was He not sent to condemn the world? The world was already condemned. Why was the world already condemned? Because Adam was told, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of that fruit, the very day that you eat it, the very moment you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Adam ate of that fruit. But we also find, even in that Genesis account, is that the first prophecy of the Savior was given. You have messed up big time. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. You cannot save yourself, but Jesus can and will save everyone who first of all acknowledges they're a sinner. Secondly, they can't save themselves. And thirdly, they turn to Jesus to save them. That's what repentance and faith is about. All must repent. But then as a result of trusting in Christ as our Savior, is that for its power that it has, its guidance that it gives us, it gives us hope. We're living in a world of destitution, it looks like. As a child of God, it gets harder and harder. Seemingly harder and harder to live. But I will tell you, I read the end of the book, and I know I win. Not because of anything I've done, but it's because of everything that Jesus has done. The Scripture says this, that God will wipe away all sorrow. God will wipe away all tears. And though we live in a lot of heartache this year, or this life, if you will, is that He says, I will remove all of that. I'll wipe that all away. You may be going through a season. And His Word says, I will be with you in that season. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will always walk with you. I will be there with you. Thank God for His Word that He teaches us that. We live in a hopeless life at times. But God's Word can bring us the strength. You know, one of the greatest things the Scripture teaches us about, if we would just do what it says, as we're reading here in Psalm 92, where it says, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp of the solemn sound. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. If I would just practice what those 5 verses speak, if I would just try practicing it, I will tell you at the end of the day, my life would be a whole different, having a whole different outlook. I'd get up in the morning and I'd say, Lord, we've entered into a new day. What do You got planned for me today? What do You got planned? If you've set me up straight, you've got something great for me to do today. What is it you want me to do? Because I know you're going to walk with me all day. And you know what's going to happen at the end of the day? I'm going to give you praise for your faithfulness in walking with me all day long, guiding me all day long. You see, our whole disposition, we often get up in the morning and the first thing is that, well, I got another day. I got to go to that job again. I got to meet with those people again. I got to live with these other people the rest of the time. You know, and that's the way we approach life. If we would just do what the Scripture says and what shows us, how do you think our lives would be different? By looking and doing what God's Word has to say. So we've talked about the Savior. We've talked about the Spirit of God. We've talked about God's Word. But one of the things I think that sometimes we forget about is the fact that we've been saved. We've been saved. You know, when you study God's Word and you understand what you've been saved from, boy, it looks a lot rosier, doesn't it, what you're saved to. You've been saved from the perils of hell. You've been pulled out of the depths of hell and you've been set on a solid rock. And one day you will be with your Lord and Savior. Thank the Lord for His forgiveness. And we think about salvation. The Lord says in Jeremiah, it's recorded in Jeremiah 33 and 8, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me." Think about the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. How about the cleansing from sin? The Lord says, and you know, spiritually, as a child of God, I cannot sin. And I pray that you as a child of God understand that and believe that. Spiritually, you cannot sin. If you can sin spiritually, you're not a child of God. And you say, well, how are you drawing that distinction? As a child of God, I have a divine nature. Yeah, I have a dual nature. I have a divine nature. The Spirit of God has come within me. The Spirit of God indwells me. The Spirit of God has sealed me. I cannot sin as a child of God. I can't sin. Don't want to, but I can't. Because I have the Spirit of God. I have the Spirit of God within me. In my flesh, though, boy, now that's a whole other situation. In my flesh, I still have the authority, ability, capability to sin every day. Every day. That's that constant battle that the Apostle Paul talked about there in Romans chapter 7. That which I know not to do, that's what I run to and do. And that which I know to do, I run away from it and do that which I know I'm not supposed to do. That's that constant battle of the flesh. Our flesh has the ability. We are in full charge and full control over our flesh and what we do. That's why, and maybe this will help you a little bit, the Lord said this, we are to love the Lord thy God with our what? Our mind, our body, and our soul. Love the Lord thy God with our mind, our body, and our soul. Why did the Lord say those three things? Why those three things? Mind, body, and soul. You see, the spirit, and I'm separating the spirit from the soul. The soul is the man behind the mask. That's the soul. That's who I am. The soul. My very being. Who I am is behind the facade. Who you are behind your facade, your body, is the soul. The Spirit of God, Jesus, died. You see, Jesus died so that we might live. When we trust in Christ as Savior, we have Jesus living within us. We say we have the Spirit of God living within us. Remember, we serve one God, triune being, but one God. So we can say that we have Jesus living within us. We can say that we have the Spirit of God living within us. Because we have God living within us. Everything that Jesus could do, there was nothing more that Jesus could do to offer us eternal life. On the cross of Calvary, before He took His last breath, He said, "It is finished." In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us this, is that If there was anything that would cause us to lose salvation, we would end up putting Jesus to an open shame, because why? He would have to come back and die again. But He said, I came and died once, and once for all, so that all might be saved. Now, the Spirit that's living within us, the Scriptures teach us, as a result of being saved, our spirit cannot sin anymore. It cannot sin because we have the Spirit of God living within us. But you see, what's left is mind, body, and soul. Our very being. He said, now, I have given you everything. What are you going to give back to me? Good question. He says, I want you. What do I have? My mind. Boy, that's the cesspool at times I got to deal with. My soul and my mind, or my spirit rather, they're in the battleground. Satan is there trying to influence me. Satan is trying to pull me through my flesh away from God. That mind that's going on. He says, give your mind to me. But you see, it starts with giving our heart unto Him, which comes from our soul. My mind, my soul, and my very being, my flesh. When I give those three things to God, and I give myself to Him because He has given me salvation, what I have to give to Him is my very being. He gave me Him. He didn't come here to give me riches. He didn't come here to give me glory. He came here to give me Him. And He says, you want to know what to give to me? Love the Lord thy God with thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy very being. If we are going to praise God and be a people of thanksgiving because of salvation, we start with those three things. I give Him me. And you know what? If I give Him me, everything else just falls into line. My mind will fall in line. The actions I do will be in accordance to His will. My hands, my feet, my mouth, they will be used for His honor and glory. My very heart will be, because I thank Him daily because I have been saved by grace. Not meriting it. I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. But because He has saved me, because I asked Him to, because I repented, and I praise Him because of His salvation, is that I give Him me, and you see, as a result, He has cleansed me. And you know, there are times in my flesh I'm going to mess up. I am in my flesh. And I thank God that He says in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Forgive us of all our sins. Cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And we ought to be praising God for that. And then not only do we have this, but you know what? We praise Him, but we also have the assurance of salvation. You know, you and I go and buy insurance. We go and buy insurance for our vehicles. We go and buy insurance, and why? Because just in case our car gets smashed up, we have insurance, right? Something that will take care of getting it fixed. And how many times do you think you've got insurance, you've got coverage, and you get into an accident? Little fender bender. Nothing major, just a little fender bender. You call your insurance company. And they say, yeah, you have insurance, but your insurance is limited. And where you thought you were going to get your vehicle fixed by the insurance company that you've been paying for years into the insurance policy, they say, well, we're only going to give you enough to pay for half of that damage, and if you want that all fixed, this is what you're going to have to pay yourself. Then what good was the insurance? I praise God that only half of me is not getting into heaven, but my whole being is going to get into heaven. My whole person, okay? He just didn't save half of me. He saved me for all of eternity. You see, that's what the assurance of salvation is. That my Lord says, I have assurance from Him. In fact, 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is the unspeakable gift that we have. Meaning, we can't put it into words about what salvation is fully about. Another thing that we ought to be thankful for. So we've looked at the Savior, we looked at the Holy Spirit, we looked at the Bible, we've looked at talked about salvation. One of the other things that we ought to be thankful for is His church. Because you see, the church was given the commission to go ye therefore teach all nations. It wasn't given to the apostles. It wasn't given to those men that were just there at that time walking with Him. Is that it was given to the church because the church, He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church has stood its test of time. Have there been churches that have fallen by the wayside? The answer is yes. But I'll tell you, the church as an institution has not fallen by the wayside. The Word of God has not fallen by the wayside. And the commission of God has not fallen by the wayside. There's always been a church that has carried forth the message of salvation, the message of hope, the message of eternal life. There's been a church, and the mission, the commission, if you will, that was given, as recorded in Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then it says that after they've been taught, after they've been won to Christ, then it says that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Ghost. And then once they've been baptized, they've been added, then we're to do what? Teach them to observe. And teaching them to observe all things means I teach them not only about the Word of God, to teach them to do the Word of God. And then it perpetuates itself. I will tell you, if we ever stop baptizing, we'll stop having church. Did you hear what I just said? There are churches that have stopped baptizing. They are not a church. Because once all of those baptized members that were baptized are gone, and all you have is people that are of a church that have no baptism, there's no more authority. And as a result, that church is dead. There is no one else. There are churches, even in our own town, that have two types of members. Members that have been baptized, and members that are just there coming, and they've been pulling the rolls. I will tell you, that is extra-biblical. That is heretical teaching. That is not in the Scripture. Now granted, there are people that will come to our congregation. They will worship with us for a time period. But one of the things that we're going to say is, you need to be baptized. You need to be scripturally baptized, and you need to be added. If you are not, you are missing out on the blessings of the church. You're missing out. The commission was given to the church. And we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And He says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. We all thank God for the church in this position. You see, through the church does God receive honor and glory. Jesus died not only for lost people, but He died for His church, as it says there in Ephesians 5:24-25. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. If we do not honor the church as Jesus did, we are wrong. We are in disobedience if we don't honor the church. And think about this, is that there is eternal glory in the church. In fact, Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 3:20-21 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so when we look at what He provides us in the church and through the church, and what the church is given as a responsibility to teach us that we are what? Sinners in need of a Savior. Once they've been won to Christ, is that we preach the gospel of salvation. We preach it freely that it's for all individuals. There's not anyone that God cannot save. And that is the message of hope. That is the message of Christ. Christ can save you even if you are the chiefest of sinners. We ought to be thankful for that. And then we ought to be thankful for the fact is that once we've been won to Christ, He shows us the next path, the next journey. You see, we're not done when we're saved. It just starts our new life in Christ. We're a new creature. Old things have become are done away with. All things have become new. I got to learn how to live in this new life. You know, one of the things that we've been talking about on Sunday evening, we started recently in a series about prayer. I need to be taught how to pray. I need to be taught how to praise, properly praise the Lord. I need to be taught about what it means to use what God has given me to His honor and glory. I need to learn to be taught on what it means to deny myself, take up my cross and follow Jesus. That is the church's responsibility to teach these things. So that we then as families take this information home. And what do? Teach our families, our respective family members in our homes. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what the church is designed to do, is to teach at large to the congregation so that then we can take it home to our respective homes and teach our children, teach our families what it means to live for Christ. We come back the next service and what do? We gain more knowledge so we become more grounded in the Word of God so that when we go out into the world and we're going against the tide, we're going against evil, we're going against those people that stand against us, that we learn to stand together. We learn their strength in numbers. You say, well, I'm out here seemingly by myself. No, you're not. You got the prayers of other people in the church praying for you. And not only that, you got Jesus walking with you. You see, you have strength. Whereas if we're not a part of a local New Testament assembly, where is our strength? And I will tell you, if you think that you're going to be a part of a church that's on TV, try calling them up and asking them for help. Try calling them up. But you see, one of the things is, you know, I don't care how large we get. I want to know your name. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to know you. And when you say that you have a prayer request, you have a burden on your heart, I want to put a face with that. You see, if you're just calling into some dial-up that says, leave your name and number and we'll pray for you, they don't know me from anybody. I want to know you. I want to see how that God is working. Because see, once I prayed for that individual, if I was to get that phone call and I prayed with that individual, I don't know anything about them. But you see, when I know you in a congregation and I can see the progress that God is doing with you, there's the feedback that comes from each other. And the Lord says that our hospitality, that our love, our generosity ought to start with the household of faith. Amen. And we thank God for our church and everyone that's in our church. We thank Him for the provisions that He gives us every day. Our food, our clothing, our shelter, our faith, the answered prayers, the daily care and provisions. I was reading an assessment when talking about care and protection. I was reading an article about a family that went up to Canada. And this family had gone to Canada. They were celebrating their son's third birthday with a camping trip in a very popular park there in British Columbia. One day, now remember, this is for a three-year-old, all right? One day, during their stay, the boy's parents thought he was playing with other children. And when they realized that he was missing, they're frantic now, right? Trying to find this three-year-old. And they were looking everywhere. They called in the Canadian Mounted Police that were looking for this boy. The boy had ridden his toy truck down this hill into a very swift-running river. And the river swept the boy away, still on his truck. Now downstream, after about 8 miles, somebody noticed him. He's on this two-hour trip down this river. He was discovered, and they actually got him in, but the boy seemed to have enjoyed himself. Even though he was on a bumpy ride getting down, he was excited that he had ridden out the river at the age of three. Because you see, he didn't fear anything, right? God had protected this boy during that two-hour ride down the river. I want to tell you right now, in our lives, we're on 2 hour rides down rivers at times. And we don't know if we're going to flip over, if we're going to flip under. We don't know if we're going to suck down a lot of water. And we don't know if we're going to have a breath of life. But praise God, as a child of God, even if my little truck turns over and I drown, I know where I'm going to be. As a child of God. As a child of God. I know He's not only provided for my daily provisions, He's provided for my daily care, but He's also provided that if I was to die, as Paul said, absent from this life and present with the Lord. Amen? You see, these are the things that we look at, and that brings me to the last point, is that I know that what I have in front of me is heaven. Our society has gotten us so attuned to laying up treasures on this earth that Christians, children of God, have gotten drawn into that. We lay up all kinds of things. We lay up money for retirement. We lay up money. Now, I'm not speaking ill about laying up money for retirement, 401ks and things of this nature. I'm not speaking about that. But I will speak about it if that's all you think about. If that's all your energy is being put into, is your retirement plan. If all your energy is being put into it for making money and setting money aside, and that's all you're, because you're looking at that's what I've got to be able to live on. You know, where it used to be is that when people retired at 65, your life expectancy was about 67. That was it. But today people are living to 80 and 90 years of age. And so people are so worried, they're wringing their hands. You see all these commercials on TV, do you have enough money to last you until you die? Is there enough money? And then you see these people that are walking on this fictitious life boards, and they get there and they've only got 10 years out in front of them. What are you going to do if you live for another 15 years? And I'm back to wringing my hands. And unfortunately, there's many Christians that are on that same life board. You see, when I look at heaven, it's where my treasure is, and that the Lord is going to provide what I need here on this earth, day by day. Read Matthew chapter 6. The Lord says He knows everything about you. He says He knows what you need. He knows everything about you, your daily cares, your daily needs. That's why He says in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. He's going to take care of us if we allow Him to. Our daily bread will be provided, but we need to be dependent upon Him. He and understanding is that what I have here on earth is going to be gone. My treasure is not here. My treasure is in heaven. What I have here on this earth, it's either going to be completely exhausted when I step into heaven, or my kids are going to fight over it. Or somebody's going to fight over it and want it. You see, the importance is that we thank God for heaven. I thank God that when I die, I know exactly where I'm going. And I'll tell you, where I'm going in heaven, no rust, no tarnish. No cancer, no ills, no heartache, no broken legs, no hurt words, no heart issues due to heart issues. The Lord says we're going to be able to be there with all those angels that are worshiping Jesus. We're just going to fall right into that chorus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Unto Him be honor and glory. Unto Him be honor and glory. Unto Him be honor and glory. As a child of God, that's what we're going to be able to do. All these trivial things that we've had to worry about here on earth, there will be no thought of that anymore. Because we'll be looking at our Lord and Savior. Why wait until you get there to thank Him? Why not rise in the morning, as the psalmist said in Psalm 92, and thank Him for bringing you through the night. Thank Him for standing you upright. Thank Him for the day in front of you. And at the end of the day, Lord, thank You for getting me through it. Thank You for what You showed me. Thank You for what You're going to set before me if I live another day. You see, if we are a people of praise and we are a people of thanksgiving, our lives will change demonstrably. It'll change. We'll have a different aspect, different outlook on life if we start praising Him now, but especially for salvation. But if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, you're not going to have that joy if you step in eternity without Jesus. You're not going to have any joy. You're going to be separated from Him. You're going to be all alone. There is not going to be any praise. There's not going to be any wonderful light. There's not going to be in His presence. You're going to be all alone. You're going to be in torment all alone. Why not trust in Jesus today? He did everything on the cross so that you might be saved. He says, it is finished. Salvation is finished. It's here to be offered. Will you trust in Him today? And everything then that we've talked about in the message this morning will then make more sense when you trust in Jesus as your Savior. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. May we be obedient and follow Him. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, we just thank You so much for You. We thank You so much for sending Your Son to die on the cross of Calvary. We thank You so much for Your Word, for what it has taught us about Jesus, and for Your Spirit who draws us unto Your saving grace. Lord, we know that Your Spirit is among us. And Lord, if He is directing us, either in salvation, baptism, uniting, or to a greater call of service, may we respond at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.